Hey, Pastor Stephen here. Welcome to the Abundant Springs Podcast. If you haven't already, be sure to check us out online at abundantsprings.church. And now, on to this week's message.
As I get started, I wanted to make an observation of something that I've heard. There are a lot of people that like to tell me that, you know, humans at their core are really good. You know, humans are really good people. If you could just get them past, you know, their little quabbles, their barbaric evolutionary traits to the goodness that exists within humanity, that everything would just be okay because humans at the core are great people. And so if you're someone that believes that or has been wrestling with that, I'd like to share a particular news report, and you can be the judge of humans being good at their core. Pez Candy hosts an annual Easter egg hunt in its hometown of Orange, Connecticut. But interestingly, in 2016, it had to abruptly cancel the event because of the adults. So here's what happened. This child-focused tradition turned into chaos on March 26th when parents stormed the egg-covered fields before the event even started. Now, organizers of the event had laid out 9,000 eggs over three different fields, which were supposed to be broken up based on age group. You know, the young kids over here, the not as young ones here, and the older kids here. Well, what happened is minutes before the beginning of the event, parents stormed the field, and they started on the first field, and they cleaned it up, and then they moved on to the second, and they moved on to the third, like a horde of locusts coming down on a crop. And in fact, before the event was even scheduled to start, all 9,000 eggs had already been picked up by parents. Everything was gone. And so, I challenge you to tell me that at their core, humanity is all good. When you consider that you could come to an event for children and these parents get so caught up in it all that they all join together and take 9,000 eggs in just a matter of minutes before the event has even started. And you may think, oh yeah, but that's because they're American. And I can say that because I'm a dual citizen. So that's because they're American. And you know what Americans are like. You know, they're not like us polite Canadians. Well, I would like you to know that there have been problems in our own town when they have done balloon drops at the mall with, you know, it being a children's little corner and parents practically jumping and trampling on top of little kids because they want to get the balloon for their child. You know, because they need the prize that's in this thing. See, at its core, humanity has a problem. And it's not just if you're American, and it's not just if you're Canadian, or if you're part of a certain demographic. It's not just, oh, those big city people, but it happens in our own town, in our own community, because humanity has a problem. As we start this new series that we're on, this series called Better, what we're going to be looking at is ways that in the Old Testament we're able to see Jesus. And you might be thinking that's a really weird thing to say. You just talked about Easter eggs and humanity having a problem, and now you're talking about going to the Old Testament and seeing Jesus. And I'm going to make that connection in just a second for you. But see, I want people to understand that we have 66 books in our Bible. And yet too many of us have written off the first two-thirds of the biblical text. And yet this book in its entirety is Scripture, is God's explanation to us, Him revealing Himself to us. In fact, this two-thirds of the Bible that we like to say isn't all that relevant for us anymore. Paul says, is God-breathed and useful. Jesus grew up referring to this as the Scripture. And yet we're so quick to write it off because, oh, well, it doesn't have anything. We have the new covenant now. And yet over the next few weeks, we're going to see that Jesus is present in the old covenant. That Jesus is present in this part of the Bible that we like to ignore. And so today we're going to be looking at Adam. We're going to be looking at the first man. And we're going to be looking at the fact that kind of because of him, we've lost some hope. Because of him, this thing has crept into humanity called a sinful nature. See, whenever somebody says, well, yeah, you know, I made that mistake, but I'm only human, what they actually mean, whether they realize it or not, is, yeah, but I'm fallen. Yeah, but I just have a sinful nature. Because as humans, we are broken people. You might be here and you might be thinking, well, I'm not overly religious. Or maybe you're online and you're watching and you're thinking, I'm not an overly religious person. I don't believe in that. You know, I'm a pretty good person. The fact of the matter is all of us struggle with these things that we know are wrong and yet we find ourselves doing them. Whether you're religious or not, I mean, you have some kind of morality, some kind of ethic that you consistently break. Something that you know is not right, or maybe it's just that you're trying to make a goal to better yourself and you find you can't do it, or you're addicted to something and you find that you can't break the addiction. Whatever it may be, there is a sinful nature at play here. And over the next few minutes, I want to share with you that there's hope in the midst of that. That even when you feel hopeless, when you feel like, what's the point of even fighting this anymore? When you wonder, there has to be something better. When you look at the news, when you turn it on and you think, man, people are so messed up. There's got to be something to look forward to in this life. I want you to know that there is, and we're going to talk about that over the next few minutes here. But before we go further, I'd like to invite you to pray with me. So will you bow your heads and close your eyes? Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can come to the Bible, to your word, to this message that you have left for us, and that we can learn so much about you and about what you want to tell us. God, today as we look in your word, will you help us to do so with open hearts and open minds? God, will you help us not to be defensive, but to invite you and your spirit to speak to our hearts? And Lord, I ask that you'll take these feeble human words that I'm about to speak and make them something worthwhile through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Genesis today, we're not going to read a whole lot out of Genesis, but maybe as I'm speaking, if you have any questions, you can refer to this. Just chapter 2 and chapter 3 is really what I'm going to refer to. And in these two chapters here, we're given the story of Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve, they're the first man, the first woman whom God created, and he puts them in charge. He says, hey, you have dominion over all that I have created. And what we need to understand is dominion is not some heavy-handed rulership, but what he was saying is, I, God, am king. I have created all of this, but you are going to rule in my place over all that I have made. You're going to take care of it. In fact, he tells them, you're going to tend to my garden, the Garden of Eden. And so he sets humanity up over the rest of creation as its caretakers. And as he does so, he gives Adam and Eve one rule. He says, listen, there's this tree over here. I want you to know that if you eat the fruit of this tree, you'll die. Now, it seems like a pretty easy command. You have everything, but if you eat that one, anything from that one tree, you're going to die. Now, it seems to me like you would say, okay, so that's good. We'll just stick to the trees on the other side of the garden and eat those. But something happens, and I don't know if it was just a sudden thing. You know, Adam and Eve found themselves just taking a stroll by that tree one day, and then they heard the serpent's voice speaking to them. Or if maybe, you know, he'd been calling to them for a while, and their walk slowly got closer and closer and closer to that tree that they had been forbidden to eat the fruit of. But eventually they found themselves there. They found themselves tempted. And the temptation was this. Did God really say that you can't eat the fruit of that tree? That if you do, you're going to die? You will not surely die. God just doesn't want you to be made like him. See, Adam and Eve were given the promise that if they ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that they would become like God. and a desire sprung up in their hearts to take themselves beyond those that were under God, in place by God to take care of the world. And they wanted to seize more power and control for themselves. And rather than fight that temptation, that first temptation they likely ever had, they gave in and they ate of the fruit. And when they did so, something changed. When they did so, we're told that Adam and Eve realized that they were naked and they hid themselves. And then Jesus came along, you know, he used to take walks in the garden and he'd hang out with Adam and Eve. Just imagine that all of a sudden, you know, once a day or once a week, there's God. And he's like, hey, how you doing? Yeah, let's take a stroll through the garden that I've made. That would be amazing. But instead of taking this walk with him, they hear God walking and they hide themselves. And God, already knowing what's happened, he's like, hey, Adam, hey, Eve, where are you guys? Where'd you go? And eventually they call out and they're like, we're over here, we're hiding because we realized we're naked. And God's like, who told you that you're naked? You see, it's not that Adam and Eve were dumb. You know, I like to think that their nakedness, their understanding that they didn't have clothes on, it's not like it was out of the normal. Like, they're hanging out, it's just them two and a bunch of animals. Well, the animals aren't really wearing any clothing either. So where are they getting this concept of, I'm naked and it's not a good thing? And what I believe it is it's shame. For the first time in their lives, as sin entered in, they are ashamed and they realize that they are naked and vulnerable and they must cover themselves up. And so they hide. And over a course of events where blame is laid against the woman by the man, and then the woman blames the serpent, God proclaims that, well, because this thing has been done, here is the consequence of it. Here is what that sin has caused, and it has caused death and pain and suffering. Hope, that glimmer of light in the world, seemed to go out that day. But I want to turn your attention to chapter 3, verse 15. In the midst of all the curses, in the midst of humanity being told that they've messed up big time and the entire world is going to pay because of it, we read this, and I will cause hostility between the serpent and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. Here, in the midst of no hope whatsoever, we catch a glimpse of Jesus. Here in the midst of death coming to earth, God proclaims that someone is coming, and that while that serpent, his followers, his children, those who have given themselves over to the desires of their heart, that they're going to cause harm to the woman's offspring, that the woman's offspring will crush Satan's head, that the serpent will be defeated. See, there was hope that very day, because in the moment that Adam and Eve fell, that humanity lost hope, God handed us a light. See, God created the world already knowing the sacrifice that he would make for you. You need to understand that Jesus was never an afterthought. God stands outside of time. He created time. And so as God created the world, he went, yeah, you know, I'm going to make things this way, but they're going to mess it up. But I love them, and I want to give them a shot. And it's not like he went like, oh, stupid, you guys did that. Well, I guess the only way I can fix this mess is to send my son. No, from the very beginning, he knew that things were going to get messed up and that his son, that Jesus Christ was going to have to be born and suffer and die for you. God created the world already knowing the sacrifice he would make for you. He did it willingly because of his great love for you. And so in the midst of a world without hope, in the midst of a world where there is darkness in ourselves and around us, there is a light that has entered into the world. And today, predominantly what we're going to look at is a book called Romans, starting in chapter 5, verse 12. And here the Apostle Paul, he explains what Jesus did in relation to what Adam did. Because you see, where we look at Adam, we're also forced as Christians to look at Jesus. And when we look at Jesus, if we're going to fully understand what he did, we can't just start at Matthew and then put our own understanding of, yeah, the world's messed up for some reason on it. We have to understand that Adam brought sin into the world because of his failure, because of his rebellion against God. And so here's what the Apostle Paul writes. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation today because there were a lot of big words that I didn't want to spend time defining in most other translations. And so I'm hoping that the New Living Translation will help this come alive for us. If you have questions about it, you want to get more in depth about it, feel free to open it up in your NIV Bible or your ESV Bible. At the end of the day, it gets the meaning across. And so this is what we're going to read. Apostle Paul writes, "When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Yes, people sinned even before the law of Moses was given, but it was not counted as sin because there was not yet any law to break. Still, everyone died. From the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even those who did not disobey an explicit command of God as Adam did. Now Adam is a symbol, a representation of Christ who was yet to come. But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation. But God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness, for all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord." I encourage you, if you've got a Bible of your own, to go ahead and read that again when you get home today, because this is a foundational and yet huge principle. And I know it can be a little bit mind-blowing at times. And if you don't have a Bible and you're here today, you can feel free to grab one of the ones at the back as you go. Or if you're at home and you don't have a Bible, go ahead and just open up your phone or a web browser and just search for Bible. And there's lots of websites that'll give you a free edition, and you can just type that text in there, Romans 5, verse 12 to 21. But as I read this, here's the thing that I think that we need to understand, that Paul is trying to bring across. If we simplify it down to just one statement, here it is. Adam's sin brought death and defeat. And Jesus' death brings life and victory. Adam's sin brought death and defeat. Jesus' death brings life and victory. And that's an amazing principle when you really think about it. Right? Like, until Jesus came, there wasn't really any hope. Because Adam's sinning, so the consequence of sin is death. Physical death and spiritual death. Defeat. Humanity was defeated by sin. But Jesus comes to earth, and through his death in our place, he brings life. Spiritual life for now, culminate in physical life in the future. But here's the great thing. Jesus died on that cross and Satan went, ha ha, I've won. And yet all Satan managed to do was to strike Jesus' heel because Jesus died. But in that death, he took upon himself the sin of the world. And as a perfect and innocent being, he defeated death. He rose again as one who did not deserve to carry the consequence of our sin. And he won the victory. He crushed the serpent's skull. And now we live as victorious people, just awaiting the time when Jesus comes back. And you may be wondering why Jesus hasn't come back yet then. Why doesn't he just make their hope in the world? And the Bible tells us that. The Bible says Jesus is coming back soon. But God's desire for humanity to know him is so great that he is holding back the hour of his return so that as many may come to know him as possible. Because here's the thing. Jesus is the cure. Jesus has won the victory. But if you stick your nose up at the cure, you don't receive the cure. If you look at the one who has won the victory and you say, I will not bow to you, then you are on the losing side, not the winning side. But God so desperately wants everyone to have a chance to come to know him, and to come to find this victory in this life that it brings, that he is delaying as long as he can until the moment is perfectly right. See, Adam's sin brought death and defeat, but Jesus' death brings life and victory. And so today you have a choice that you have to make. Wherever you're at in your relationship with Jesus, you have to make a choice. Will you accept Christ's life or will you continue on the path towards death? Because there's a choice that must be made. And I don't know what choice you've made at this point or if you're still deliberating on that choice. Robert Frost, he's a popular poet. He wrote a poem called The Road Not Taken that I think illustrates to us the challenge of this choice and maybe what is going on in our own hearts right now. And so this is what he wrote. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both, and be one traveler long I stood, and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear, though as for that passing there, had warned them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in sleeves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. See, whichever road you take, there's going to be consequences. Some of those consequences are going to be hard to take no matter which road you take. I don't want you to think that when you follow Jesus that things suddenly are all beautiful and easy and nothing bad ever happens in your life. No, the difference when you follow Jesus is that you have hope and that you have a constant companion who loves you. But one day, you're going to look back at whatever choice you have made, and one of two things is going to happen. You're either going to look back and you're going to give a sigh of relief that you made a better choice, or you're going to make a sigh of sorrow, recognizing you've made the wrong choice. But the two paths, they lie ahead of you, and you have a choice to make. Which one will you get on? And at the end of this message, in just a minute or two here, I'm going to give the opportunity for you to say yes to the path that Jesus has opened up in front of you. And whether you're in this place today or whether you're online, we have someone on the comments who you can comment to if you have any questions or if you'd like prayer or to let us know that you've made this decision. But we're going to give you the opportunity to say yes to Jesus. You see, Adam's sin brought sin and death, and Jesus' death brings life and victory. And for the majority of us in this room, we're already Christians. We've already made our choice. And so this message today, going over this passage, I hope it's an encouragement to you. But not just an encouragement that, yes, I've made the right choice. And not just an encouragement that, yes, there is hope, but an encouragement to understand the importance of letting people know about what Jesus did. Letting people know that there is hope. See, if we keep it all to ourselves, then what's the point? God's holding back, bringing an end to all of this, because he wants people to know about him. And he's told us, I want you to let people know that my son, that Jesus changes everything. That he did a great thing for them that will change their lives. And so who are we to hold back on letting people know about that? And so if you're here today and you know Jesus, maybe you've been following him for a while or it's a new thing to you, here's what I want you to be doing this week, and it ties into what we talked about last week. I want you to share the hope that we have with those who are struggling to find it. Share the hope that we have in Jesus with those who are struggling to find it. And it's gonna require you to take some risks. It's gonna require you to get past some of that awkwardness and some of that worry and fear about what are they going to say? What are they going to think? What do I even say in this moment? But understand today, if you follow Jesus, he's given you his Holy Spirit. And as believers, we are spirit-filled, spirit-empowered, and spirit-led people. So the Spirit, you can trust him to give you the words and the courage that you need in that moment. If only you will go out and share the hope that we have with those who are struggling to find it. Adam's sin brought sin and death. Jesus' death brings life and victory. As you just consider the words that have been talked about today, I'm going to close us in prayer before inviting those that are interested in joining this life that Jesus has offered. So Lord God, today I thank you that you sent your son. I thank you so much that we can look to you and that we can trust in you. I thank you that you didn't give up on us before you created the world, and that you didn't give up on us even after we did what you predicted and we messed it all up. But God, that in the midst of that, that your son Jesus Christ is present, and that he throughout history was readying to come at the right moment. His death and resurrection has secured us life and victory. And so, Lord, today, will you help us to remember the importance of that and to share that light, that victory, that life with our community and with this world? Why don't you, in this place, just begin to consider, you know, who can I share this message with? Who can I invite to church? Maybe who can I invite to church in the weeks leading up to Easter or for our Easter extravaganza? And while you have your heads bowed and your eyes closed and you're thinking of those things, I want to speak to those today that are wrestling with the choice of what path to take. And I want you to know right now that Jesus loves you. And that whatever's going on in your life, that Jesus changes everything for those who follow him. You'll have a companion through the difficult times. You'll have victory that you can cling to, a hope that you can cling to. And so if you're struggling with this right now, but there's a glimmer of hope in your eye and your heart is telling you that this is what is right, I encourage you to take the step of faith into belief, into trusting Jesus, that he's going to do what he said that he's going to do, that he, as you give your life to him, that he will forgive you and make you whole again. And so if you're here or online and you want to make a commitment to Jesus today, I just want you to pray this prayer after me. It's not a magical thing, but it's just a confirmation of what has already happened in your heart if you've chosen to pray this prayer from your heart. Just pray with me. Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that I deserve the consequence of my sin, but I trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, and the forgiveness that his sacrifice on the cross has brought. I want to step into the new life that you have offered, and I do that today as I place my trust in Jesus and Jesus alone as my master and my savior. Thank you for forgiving and saving me. Help me from this time forward to live as you want me to live, and to not look at my old way of life as something that I wish I could have again, but to rejoice in the hope of what is to come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you're here today and you prayed that prayer for the first time, you'll see a blue card in the seat back in front of you. I'd love for you to fill that out and place it in the offering plate as it goes by a little bit later in service here so that we can know that you did that. As well, we've got a Bible at the back we'd love for you to be able to take and begin reading. If you're online and you've prayed that prayer, just let us know in the comments there or by direct messaging us on Facebook, and we'll be sure to follow up with you because we believe that this is the greatest decision that you have ever made, and we want to walk with you as you start this journey.